turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, as we continue on in the Generosity Project. Today we look at the heart of the problem. For the past few weeks, we've done this little mini-series that we're looking at this idea of generosity. And so I want to work on a definition real quick for you to make sure we understand what we're talking about. Must be me. I want to make sure you understand what we're talking about. When we talk about generosity, it's maybe even easier to think about it as the opposite of something. So generosity can be defined in a lot of different ways, but let's make sure we understand that there is a sin that is defined in the Bible as greed. What we're talking about is the opposite of greed. Okay, what we're talking about is the opposite of envy that leads to greed. Is everybody with me on this? So you can either have a lot and not be generous or not have a lot and not be generous. Okay, if you don't have a lot, you tend to be envious of those who do have a lot and you aren't generous. If you do have a lot and you hold on to it, you're not being generous. So the greed and envy are the two opposites we want to deal with today, because I think it's important for us to ask the question, why is it so difficult to be generous sometimes? And I'm not talking about, first of all, those people that obviously it's difficult to be generous to, right? The people that you look at and you're like, look, you got yourself into this problem. You just got to have to get yourself out of it, right? Anybody feel that way sometimes when you look at people? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't deal with you that way? You got yourself into this problem, now you're going to have to get yourself out of it. And I'm done. Thank you very much. Right? But this is the reality. We're talking about lavish grace and mercy being poured on us, out on us from God. And yet it's so difficult sometimes for us to not naturally fall into generosity. We naturally fall into envy and greed. We naturally fall into worry and anxiety. We don't naturally fall into being generous. Why is it that the Bible has to talk so much about money if it's not a problem? Why does it have to talk about these issues if they're not real issues for us? And so in Luke chapter 12, Luke is dealing with a theme in Jesus' teaching, and that theme is life. And it's the reality that all of us outside of Jesus mix up what life is all about. We mix up the fact that life is not about stuff. And life is not about what we amass on this planet. Life is not about happiness. Life is not about living your best life now. It's not about you only live once, right? None of those things actually make up what life is. And so Jesus, in Luke chapter 12, the first half of the book, really deals with this idea of death versus life. It really deals with eternal matters of what it's like to actually live. And he goes on to then deal with eternal realities that we all need to come to terms with. And right here in the middle, Jesus is going to deal with the issue of what real life is when it comes to possessions and when it comes to grace and mercy. Jesus himself says that he came to give us life and to give it to us more abundant. Why would he need to give us life if we're not dead? This is a key question that we need to deal with. If Jesus says he came to give us life, then we had a problem. We were dead. Otherwise, why would we need Jesus to give us life? Everybody with me? Everybody tracking with me right here? A lot of times, Jesus addresses a problem. We never even realized we had the problem. And so today, I want to make sure that we deal with this issue, this heart of the issue, this heart of the problem of generosity and greed. We need to remember that Jesus came to give us life, that life is not really all about temporal needs, that our greatest need is not something temporary. Our greatest need is life. And John would tell us that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. So this purpose and teaching from the Lord, this idea of bringing us life, tells us something about ourselves, that mankind will naturally pursue the wrong things. If Jesus has to keep telling us to pursue certain things, it's because we're not. That's what you do with your kids, right? Stop doing that. Start doing that. Why? Because they're doing the wrong things. Mankind will naturally value the wrong things. Mankind will naturally seek life in the wrong things. Mankind will naturally miss life because we're seeking in all the wrong places. And we'll find only death and disappointment and ultimately destruction. So Martin Luther gives us a quote, and it's a lengthy quote. I'm going to In just a moment, it's going to come up on the screen, but I want you to think about this. This is the way he describes sin, this issue of sin. It's an inward curved life, that we curve inward on ourselves, that we're constantly thinking about ourselves. This is the natural fallenness and deadness and sin that's our natural state outside of Jesus Christ. And so he says this, and we'll put it up on the screen. Our nature, by the corruption of the first sin, so deeply curved in on itself that it not only bends the best gifts of God towards itself and enjoys them. So stop right there. Go back one. I want you to see that. Here's what it first does. It takes God's good gifts and it turns them in on ourselves and makes them all about us. Right? We become the point of everything. That's the inward curve of life. And he goes on. It goes beyond that. That would look like self-righteousness. That would look like the Pharisees. That would look like works righteousness, that sort of thing. He goes on to the next part. And he says, or rather even uses God himself in order to attain these gifts. God becomes like a genie or a vending machine, right? Where we start popping in money and pushing buttons and getting what we want. God becomes a means to an end, not the end himself. That's the inward curve of the heart. He goes on. But it also fails to realize that it so wickedly, curvedly, and viciously seeks all things, even God, for its own sake. This is how bad our hearts are when they're curved in on themselves. We don't just use other people, we use God. We don't just use stuff, we end up using God for our own purposes and our own means. And so I want you to see this truth in the passage here in Luke chapter 12, to see the truth and see the heart of the problem with greed. The first thing I want you to see is this, that the heart curved inward misses the kingdom of God by focusing on the stuff of this world. Look at verse 13. The heart curved inward misses the kingdom of God by focusing on the stuff of this world. Someone in the crowd said to him, now here's the scene, here's the scene, okay? Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching a pretty lengthy sermon, and it's all about life. It's all about life and death. It's all about eternal matters. It's all about the kingdom. It's all about big deals, like what you should fear and what you shouldn't fear, what you should value and what you shouldn't value. And somebody in the crowd said to him, hey, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Well, that sounds like his like long road trip, right? You're on a long road trip. There's only a couple of things that are important if you're the driver on the long road trip, right? Where are you going to stop and how many times you're going to stop? There's really only two things that matter. It's getting there and how many times are these kids going to make me stop, right? But in the back, all of a sudden, it's not about getting there anymore. He's touching me. He's on my side. Mom, Dad, tell him to stop touching me. Tell him to get back on his side. Mom, Dad, he stole my stuff. Mom, Dad, why? He's looking at me. Mom, anybody experienced this? You know what I'm talking about? This is like an everyday experience. You've got older kids and you're raising your hand. I think that's awesome. Okay. but this is kind of what I picture in my mind. Jesus is talking about weighty, earth-shattering realities. And this guy goes, hey, my brother's a jerk. Tell him to stop being a jerk. It's basically what happens. Now, Jesus isn't going to get mixed up in this. He goes on in verse 14 to say, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator of you? How ironic is that? He is the actual judge and arbitrator. But Jesus is like, I'm not getting mixed up in your family drama. That's not what I'm here to do today. Verse 15, and he said to him, take care. Instead, he looked at the guy's heart. He said, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, including coveting what your brother has. That's what he's saying. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. This man was missing life because he wanted his brother to give him more stuff. And he was missing the kingdom that provides for every need because he wanted his brother to give him what he thought he deserved. Jesus wasn't going to get mixed up in this family dispute, but instead, there in the middle of his teaching, this bold, and by bold I mean stupid, individual shouts out, right? And Jesus points him to the kingdom. His heart was so curved inward that he couldn't even love his brother, and he couldn't see the King of Kings in front of him. He was going to miss the kingdom. The second thing I want you to see is this. The heart curved inward misses the kingdom by short-circuiting God's economy. I am no economist. I've studied economics a little bit, but I'm no economist. I'm not going to get up here and give you a lecture on, you know, trickle-down economics or supply-side economics or anything of the sort. That's not what I'm here to do. What I want you to understand is God's economy works differently than our economy. We understand that, right? God looks at money differently than we look at money. God looks at the way the world works differently than the way we look at the world. Is everybody with me on this? His economy is very different. What he sees as valuable, we would see as worthless often. God called out 12 men to follow after him as his disciples. One of them was going to betray him. Most of them were going to run away at the first sign of trouble. And yet he loved them. This is God's economy. It's an economy of grace. And so what happens is, so the way God designed it is God gives good gifts to his children so that we can enjoy them and then become generous in the same way he's been generous with us. But look back at the passage. Look at verse 15 again. He said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And you would ask, so what does life consist of, Jesus? And he begins to tell us, verse 16. And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." I love the way it doesn't say the rich man produced a lot of stuff. Did you catch that? The land produced plentifully. The man is just reaping God's grace. That's all he's doing. He's just getting gracious gifts from God, right? Verse 17, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." Verse 18, and he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul," whenever you start talking to your soul, right? "I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for you for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Jesus warns us all here of the danger of storing up treasures for ourselves and the danger of not being rich towards God. And the danger is this. I want to make sure we understand this. The danger is not in having stuff. It's not the danger. The danger is in stuff having you. And there's a huge difference. It's not in having money. That's not the danger. Money itself is not the problem. It's when money rules you. It's when stuff rules you. We can't store up treasures for ourselves and be rich toward God. So God's economy is like this. God gives good gifts to his children. We enjoy them and we become conduits of those good gifts to other people. We become generous with the good gifts. We recognize we didn't earn them. We didn't deserve them. They are gifts. And so we freely can give them away to serve as conduits of God's goodness. It's what the heart of generosity is really all about. But what happens in our lives is we turn off the faucet of generosity towards others, right? So it's meant to be that the water comes in and it flows out through us. The goodness flows in and it flows out through us, but we just turn off the faucet. And we keep it for ourselves. And we store it up. And when we're doing that, we're short-circuiting God's design. This is the essence of what greed and envy really is. It takes what God designed to demonstrate his goodness, and it's something that we hold on to feed our desires. And so, we become lorded over, not by the gift giver, but by the gift. There's literally an entire book of the Bible written about this. Right? Here you have Solomon in all of his splendor and all of his glory with everything under the sun, he says, at his disposal, and everything is just vanity. It's worthless because he's going to die one day and somebody else is going to have his stuff. He begins to realize that just amassing things for himself, there's no real life there. There's no real joy there. It's not that having stuff is a problem. It's when stuff has you and the results are disastrous. Doesn't the law of God get this straight right at the beginning? When Jesus was asked what's the greatest commandment, he boils down the whole law into this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That we're created and commanded to love God and to love our neighbor. The Apostle Paul tells us in the New Testament that greed is idolatry. It's literally setting up stuff as a new god to be worshipped, to be lorded over by. And it leads to destruction. John Stevens says, when greed is idolatry to us, what that really means is we look to possessions for security. We look to possessions for freedom. We look to possessions for our identity. And we can try to fool ourselves like the guy in the parable does, right? He speaks to his soul and says, soul, you have ample goods laid up for you for many years. He says, soul, you have security. Soul, you can be happy. Soul, you can have everything you want. Soul, you can just sit back and relax. Soul, there's nothing to worry about. Soul, look at all those guys who have to worry all the time. Soul, you don't have to worry except that tonight your soul is demanded of you by God. Instead of fooling ourselves into thinking we have security, we need to understand that security is only found in the one who actually gives true life. See, none of those things can give you life. Security is only found in the one who gives life. What happens to the rich, according to Ecclesiastes? They don't rest. They lay awake at night going, who's going to steal my stuff? And the more you have, the more you worry. But it's not just having stuff that's a problem. It's not having stuff that's a problem, too, because then we become envious and we say, I wish, I wish, I wish, I wish, and we can never see what we actually have. That's when we know that stuff has us, that stuff has our hearts. Jesus goes on to unpack for us what happened. So those are kind of two major themes that you see in this passage, that the heart curved inward misses the kingdom because we short-circuit God's design and because we're only focusing on temporal things, things that, of this world. But he goes on and he says, all right, so let me help you diagnose what that would look like. So you may say, okay, so if this is a problem for everybody, but I'm supposed to be in the kingdom of heaven, how do I know if it's still a problem for me? And he gives us some clues that true security is in knowing God. And here's what it looks like. If you want diagnostics, here are your diagnostics. The heart curved inward is anxious. Look at verse 22. Now he turns to his disciples. It's not just the whole crowd. He turns to his disciples and he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. He said to the crowd, look, life is not in the stuff. And then he goes, life is more than the stuff. That's what he tells his disciples. And he says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Anybody here ever deal with anxiety? Over stuff? Over losing stuff, not having enough stuff, getting stuff, and then you get the stuff and you break the stuff and somebody steals the stuff and the... Anybody? And this is the stuff of so-called life? Sounds like horror stories to me, right? Where does contentment come from? Well, contentment is the exact opposite of anxiety, isn't it? And a generous heart finds contentment and so can give. A heart curved inward is anxious. The anxious heart focuses on what we don't have, not on what we do have. Well, it focuses on the what ifs, the what abouts, and the oh no's, and not on reality. The anxious heart misses the provision of the Lord on display. I love the way he puts it. He says, just consider for a second the ravens. Look at the birds. They're singing songs all day, right? They're just singing songs all day. And God provides for their every need. If God's love and God's provision is on display in the birds, surely he can provide for you. He goes on to say, how many of you can actually, in your anxiety, add more time to your life? Well, nobody. So if you can't do such a small thing as that, maybe the one who holds every day in his hands, the one who made time, can handle your situation, can handle your needs. The heart curved inward is anxious because it misses that God is the giver of good gifts, and He's the one that we need, not the gifts. He could take all the gifts away, and we'd still have Him, and He'd be enough. The heart curved inward is faithless. The heart curved inward is faithless. Look at verse 27. Consider the lilies. So it moves from the birds to the flowers. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So he moves from the birds. He says, they don't sow or reap, but God provides for their every need. And we can all come up with an argument. Yes, but they gather seeds. And yes, but they go gather food. Yes, but they go and they catch prey. Yes, but they do work, right? So he goes, okay, then look at the flowers. Right, they die. That's what flowers are good at, right? I mean, that's what flowers are good at, right? Just come to our house, give us something green, it'll be dead soon. That's just the way it works, right? This is what flowers do. They die. I love Christmas trees, right? Christmas trees, and people are like, do you use a artificial tree or a live tree? Well, neither one's live, because once you kind of, you know, cut it off from the rest of the tree, it's already dead, right? That's what happens with flowers. Oh, look at this beautiful flowers. Yeah. If Mother's Day is coming up, guys, just a reminder, next week, Mother's Day, if you give flowers, just remember what you're giving. Dead stuff. Literally what you're giving away, dead stuff. Not saying don't do it. Just remember context here, okay? And so what does he say? He says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Just think back, who was the guy back in Ecclesiastes going, I have all of this stuff, all of these clothes, all of this stuff, and it's all vanity. It's all passing away. It's all worthless. Solomon. And Jesus points back to Solomon and goes, all of that stuff, nothing compared to how beautiful the flowers are. Anybody's flowers in their yard just exploding this year? Anybody just got blooms just exploding? Look at them. Look at them and see that God loves you more than the beauty that's on display. And have faith. He goes on to say, if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? The heart curved inward is a faithless heart, and the faithless heart focuses only on the material and not on the spiritual. It focuses on what we think life is instead of actually grabbing hold of life. The faithless heart misses the grace and love of God and begins to think that it deserves something, begins to think that I've worked hard and I deserve you to provide for me in the way that I deserve. But God's providing for the birds and the flowers, and they don't sow or reap. He's not saying don't get a job. He's simply saying, remember where the bread comes from when you pray, give us this day our daily bread. Have faith. The third diagnostic tool is here. The first was that the heart curved inward is anxious. The second, the heart curved inward is faithless. And third, the heart curved inward looks like the world. And the world is passing away. Look at verse 29. Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. Why? Because verse 30, because the rest of the world does that. All the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and all those things will be added to you. Everything you need will be added to you. Isn't it interesting when we start seeking the things of this earth, how often we miss the kingdom? But when we seek the kingdom, we always get everything we need. 1 John chapter 2 says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. That sounds like life to me. Abiding forever, living forever, that we find life not in the things of the world, but the heart curved inward only finds contentment in more. And the rest of the world looks like that. We're supposed to look different. Can we Can we just say that simply today? That a diagnostic tool for our hearts of whether we are dealing with greed versus generosity is this. That we're supposed to look different than the rest of the world. Plain and simple. We're not supposed to think about money the way the rest of the world thinks about money. We're not supposed to pursue things the way the rest of the world pursues them. We're not supposed to use the gifts that God gives us in the same way that the world uses those gifts. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be Christ-like. We're supposed to be of the kingdom. There's real danger here. And the real danger is found in this, that the heart curved inward will ultimately get what it wants. You'll get riches, but that's all you'll get. You'll miss the kingdom. You'll get stuff, but you'll never be satisfied. Look at verse 32. Fear not, little flock. So he's dealt with anxiety. He's dealt with fear. He's dealt with worry. Fear not, little flock. This is such good news. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God likes to give his children the kingdom. He likes to give us the kingdom more than he likes to give us stuff. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. So go sell your possessions. Go sell all the stuff that's not part of the kingdom, right? You don't need all of that ultimately in the end. Give it to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Heart curved inward will ultimately get what it wants, but God's good pleasure is to give us the kingdom. The heart changed by God, that finds pleasure in God, gets the kingdom of heaven. Look, we all have a problem outside of Jesus. And that is that we treasure anything and everything other than Jesus. That we value anything and everything other than Jesus. That we want and desire anything and everything other than Jesus, but the treasure of the kingdom of heaven, the treasure that is eternal, is found in God's generous gift of himself to us. The treasure of the kingdom is found in giving generously because we understand how much has been given to us. And the treasure of the kingdom is eternal and perfect. Nothing can steal it away. That cannot be said about any other possession you have. Anything you have, it'll rust, moths will eat it. Somebody asked me today, they're like, oh, you brought out the suit. I was like, every once in a while, I got to dust the mothballs off of it, right? It's like, I brought out the suit today, right? But, you know, you hang a sweater up and after a while, sweaters aren't in style and then they come back in style 20 years later and then your teenage daughter wants to wear them, right? It's kind of the way it works. When you hang up clothing or you buy stuff, it begins to break down almost immediately. And the more we put our hope in those things, the more we put our identity in those things, the more we find our security in those things, the more they have our hearts, not the other way around. The more they own us, not the other way around. But there is good news. There's bad news that Jesus had to come and give us life. Good news is he came to give us life. The bad news is we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were short-circuiting God's good designs for our lives. We were living for ourselves. And even in the middle of all of the rebellion against him and his design for our lives, the Apostle Paul tells us that God came into our situation and changed it. So here's how I want to close today. I want you to stand with me if you would. And on the screen is going to be Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. That the work of the gospel in Jesus Christ took us from death into life. Took us out of the heart problem that was turned against God and gives us new hearts. Takes us out of death and brings us into life. And as the band comes up to lead us in a closing song, I want you to read aloud with me. And I want you to see the hope of the gospel in this passage of scripture from Ephesians chapter 2. So read aloud with me. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience.
among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So just for a second, think about that. What do you say? Don't seek after those things because the world seeks after those things. The rest of the world thinks that way. We think differently. Verse 4, and here's the good news. We all once were that way, but verse 4. But God, we'll just stop right there. That's like the best news, isn't it? It doesn't say, but you figured it out. You found life. What does it say? We were all the stupid guy in the crowd going, "Hey, my brother's being a jerk," and missing the kingdom. But God. But God, what did he do? Being rich in mercy. Doesn't that sound like generosity? Anybody? Does that sound like generosity? I mean, he's rich in mercy. He's giving though we don't deserve it. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the kingdom. Do you catch it? It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And in Jesus Christ, what he's done is he's taken you out of sin into righteousness, out of death into life. And he seats you in the heavenlies. He gives you a seat at the table. He gives you a seat in the kingdom. And it's his good pleasure to do so for those who are saved by grace through faith. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So we would never look to anything else for our provision. But we would only look to Jesus. To the next one. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Christ is God's ultimate gift. He left the throne of heaven for a cross of curse and sacrifice, all out of love for us, all to demonstrate God's amazing grace and to truly deliver us from the death we naturally hold on to and to give us true life eternally. Father, we pray now. We praise you for giving us a seat at the table in Jesus Christ forever and ever. We thank you that in Christ we have now been able to lay aside that which is temporary and temporal, and we have what is eternal. But for anyone who's watching today or is here today and doesn't know